When you read Job chapters 25 through 31, you encounter something pretty amazing. Job was both suffering and receiving bad counsel from his friends. To his credit, Job didn't allow suffering to rob him of his faith in God or his understanding of God's nature. He didn't understand why God was allowing him to suffer, but he acknowledged God's greatness. This lesson is called The Last Stand of a Desperate Man.
Well, today we come to the end of the dialogue between Job and his three counselors or companions, although at this point I don't think they're very close at all. Eliphaz has spoken in chapter 22, and Zophar is not going to speak again. Bildad will speak only very briefly here in chapter 25. I think, frankly, at this point, their attacks, their angle, their perspective is simply worn out. They're convinced that Job is suffering because Job is a sinner, and there's really not too many ways left to say that to Job. Now, some of what Bildad has to say here in chapter 25 is actually correct, but his conclusion is wrong. He declares that God is all-powerful. He says here in verse 2, dominion and fear are with God. In other words, nobody can successfully fight against God. That's true. But Bildad applies this to Job and essentially says that Job has been fighting against God rather than confessing his sin to God. Well, let me tell you, Job has certainly been questioning God, but he isn't fighting against God. Bildad's comments are then followed by this rather long response from Job that takes us all the way from chapter 26 through chapter 31. His comments, though, back here in chapter 26, focus on the greatness of God. And he says in verse 7 that God stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. He says in verse 14 that we can observe only the outskirts of his ways. In other words, we are nowhere near seeing the fullness of God's glory. We can only see the outer fringes. We can only hear the whispers of his greatness. Well, this is great theology. By the way, it's coming from a man sitting out at the town dump, trying to get comfortable, sitting on the ashes of burned-out trash, suffering from running sores, high fever, and 25 other ailments. Job is essentially saying here, I don't understand what's happening to me. I don't get it. But I've got a creator God who does. I am the clay, he says here in his response. God is the potter. In other words, I'm the student. God is the teacher. I'm the sheep. God is the shepherd. Now in chapter 27, the judgment of God is in view, and in light of God's greatness, why would anybody want to ignore God's coming judgment? Job even begins here to describe the future of those who defy God. He says here in chapter 27 in verse 8, "For what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off? When God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him?" See, this is a tragic description of people who ignore their guilty consciences and run from God, assuming they can actually run away from God. Well, now, here in chapter 28, Job focuses on the wisdom of God. And this is the wisdom that's needed to handle life. This is the wisdom that's needed to handle suffering when it comes through our front door. And this kind of wisdom, Job says here in verse 13, cannot be dug up out of the earth. He says here in verse 15, essentially, you can't buy it at the grocery store. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. So, where do you get this wisdom from? How do you get it? Listen to what he says in verse 28. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." In other words, wisdom can't be purchased. It must be practiced. We gain wisdom when we practice, and we got to practice two things in life. First, we acquire wisdom when we worship God with reverence. That's what Job means when he refers here to the fear of the Lord. This is fearful reverence and trust. It means we take God seriously. Somebody who takes God seriously is going to develop then a life of wisdom. Secondly, we get wisdom when we respond to God's word with obedience. We not only take God seriously, but we take his word seriously. We understand that we have only one life, and we want that one life to be lived in reverence to God. So, what's he saying? Wisdom comes to those who practice reverence for God and who practice obedience to the word of God. Beloved, when you live like that today, let me tell you, you don't need to be worrying about tomorrow. Now, here in chapter 29, Job shifts his focus from God's glory to his own personal story. He just kind of stares out into space, and he begins reminiscing on his past life that had been filled with so many blessings. He says here in verse 4, "The friendship of God was upon my tent." In other words, where I lived, it was obvious God was my friend. He even says here in verse 6, "My steps were washed, were bathed in butter." In other words, I had all of the delicacies you could imagine on my table. I mean, I had all the butter I wanted to eat. Reminds me of a church member who brought me a dozen donuts covered with chocolate icing, homemade from a rather well-known bakery. There's probably a stick of butter in those donuts. I don't know if that church member wanted me to die early, but whatever they wanted, were they ever good. My steps were bathed in butter. That's the idea here. In verses 7 to 8, Job says, "When I went out to the gate of the city, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood." What's he saying? I've been a man of influence and respect. When I showed up, they stood. He says here in verse 21, "Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel." Wow, what a life this must have been. But now look at the difference. Job begins to describe his current situation here in chapter 30 and verse 1, where he says, "Now they laugh at me." Verse 10, "They do not hesitate to spit at the sight of me." Verse 15, "My prosperity has passed away like a cloud." In other words, there's no more days of butter. Life is now just bitter. And these people who once respected him spit at him. Can you imagine? And don't miss this. Job cannot understand why God will not answer him. He says here in verse 20, "I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me." But even after that tragic statement, now here in chapter 31, Job continues to make a commitment. He's making commitment to walk wisely in reverence to the Lord and in obedience. And he delivers this long list of sins in chapter 31. He lists things like lust and lying and deceit and adultery and unjust treatment of people, a lack of compassion for the poor. And he says here that if he's been guilty of any of these things, God ought to judge him. In fact, here in verse 24, he even calls on the Lord to judge him if he has trusted in his wealth or acted proud or rejoiced in the ruin of people who hated him. Listen, beloved, Job, he isn't perfect. He's not saying he's perfect. But he was an example of integrity socially, financially, ethically, spiritually, in the home and in the community. And remember, this is why Job is such an incredible example as a sufferer. Again, he wasn't suffering because he was ungodly. He had been identified by Satan as the perfect target to suffer because he was godly. You see, he was being put to the test, not because he lacked faith, but because he was living a life of faith. Some Christians have the idea that God guarantees our protection from suffering if you're faithful. Oh, no. God guarantees his presence in the midst of our suffering, and you may be going through suffering today. John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist movement back in the 1700s, once wrote out a prayer, and it reminds me of Job. Let me encourage you to make the same kind of fresh commitment and resolve today. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. Thou, O God, art mine, and I am thine. Maybe you need to say something like that to your Lord today. Maybe this morning or this afternoon, whenever you're listening to this or watching this, say it all over again afresh. Lord, I freely yield all things to you. You are mine, and I am yours. Well, with that example for today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
You didn't tune in today by accident. Maybe you're experiencing a time of suffering. Maybe God is equipping you for the next time something bad happens. Either way, I hope this lesson from God's Word was exactly what you needed to hear today. Between now and our next lesson together, please take a moment to follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We post these lessons as videos each day on our YouTube channel, so you can subscribe to that as well. Join us next time as we travel along this wisdom journey.